Okay? But God's desire is to push those barriers down, break those walls down, so that He's got a crushed and broken and wounded person that can be healed. It's kind of like going to the doctor, isn't it? You go in, you got a broken arm, and perhaps it was broken some time ago, or you got a nose that was broken like me. I don't know when we were wrestling, but one day I got my nose broken, and it's always been broken. But say that I went in and the doctor said, "Well, I got to fix your nose." Well, he would have to re-break that nose and put it back right. He'd have to do, actually in my situation, he'd have to do some pretty serious surgery to remove the cartilage and straighten it out and all that kind of thing. But God does that with us spiritually. He breaks the bone. He re-breaks it in order to set it straight, in order to make it right. And that's what Nathan is used as an instrument here to do. So, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let it be with grace. So it's thoughtful when you confront someone. Let's look further now into verses 7 and on. And Scripture also says that we're to confront people with truth in love. That means that there's boldness there, and that means that we see truth as so necessary and so essential that if we love them, we will not withhold it from them. Okay? Because when you re-break that bone, when you reset that nose, when you take a wound that's already mended improperly, and you have to break that barrier, it's painful. I don't care who you are. It's going to cost. It's going to be painful. And so Nathan is willing to do that, and he approaches David in truth with love, or with truth in love. Look at verse 7. "And Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man.'" Now, this guy doesn't lack boldness, because generally, with most kings, his head would have been lopped off. Here is a person with absolute power. At best, you're sacrificing your presence in the king's cabinet, the king's court. You're sacrificing your livelihood. You're putting it all on the line here when you come to confront the king. Nathan was willing to do that. And so with direct boldness, he looks at David and he says, "Knock down the wall, David. You understand justice. You are the man." So now think about it for a little bit. After 12 months or so, 9 to 12 months or more, David comes face to face with the reality of what he has done. And he realizes, "I didn't get away with anything. God knows everything. Nathan knows everything. Others know everything, and I didn't get away with one thing." He says, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." Now let's stop here just a second, because what Nathan begins to inflict on David is some of the past wounds. You know, "You did these things." And he starts talking about and rehearsing the past relationship with the Lord. And he deals with some of those past wounds in verses 7 through 10. And so he says, "David, you're the man. It is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." Verse 8, "I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." Now, I want you to get a grasp of what Nathan is saying and rehearsing as the words of God to David. "David, I gave you all of these things. I'm the reason that these things unfolded unto your life. And I blessed you with your master's house, You know, Saul was king. Now you're king. His wives, his daughter, Michal, was in his care. He gave them the house of Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't have been enough, God said, I would have added many more things to this. So I want for you to grasp, just let it soak in for just a moment, the extent of David's sin and what it meant. Okay? Because many more things. Think of the glory. David had attained riches beyond our comprehension. I mean, he is filthy rich. He has family. He has friends. He rules over the nation. God had given to him everything. And not only that, God said, I would have added much, much more. And yet, because of David's sins, there are horrible consequences. Verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Now, this is an interesting phrase here, but this word despise is the same word that's used. We go all the way back to our theme verse through the book of Samuel. And we remember that God said, I will honor those who honor me, speaking to from Samuel or through Samuel to Elijah. But those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And what this verse is saying is that David has committed that spite toward the Lord. He has despised, according to the scripture here, the word of the Lord. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Now get the picture of doing evil in his sight. That word is in front of God's face. And so what God is saying through Nathan, it says, why have you done these things in front of my face? Why are you rubbing this disobedience to my word in front of my face? You have despised the word of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting thing. So let's look at, because David made judgment on the law of Moses. But in Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, it says, but the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be with him. That's basically what David was referring to when Nathan said, well, this guy, this rich guy, took this poor guy's lamb without compassion. And David said, well, he is despising the word of the Lord. He is guilty of that spite and is worthy of being cut off. He is a son of death. And so Nathan is hammering the reality that David has done this very thing, that he is a son of death, and that he is worthy of that death. Look at verse 9 then again. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with a sword of Ammon. All right, so in these past wounds, Nathan is revisiting what David did, pushing down the barriers, and he has just, in a very powerful way, contrasted David's judgment over this rich man that stole the poor man's lamb with what David had done in killing Uriah the Hittite and committing adultery and taking Bathsheba to be his wife. David, at this point, I believe, is completely undone. But he's not through here. As Nathan goes on, he not only speaks of past wounds, the things that David did, but he also has the unfortunate responsibility as a prophet to telling David what kind of consequences are going to take place in his life. And feel the tragedy here, because it's not only tragic for David, but it's tragic for all of Israel. And look at verse 10. As we consider the verses and the future wounds that will be afflicted. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. Now, there's three things there, and we'll go back over those. And he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. And as we go through the life of David, we're going to look at these things as they unfold in David's life, because they will happen. Verse 12, indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. So Nathan went to his house. Now, I want to stop here and think about these things, because Nathan is given responsibility to tell David what's going to be taking place. I want you to know that Nathan, just as a human being and as a person, had to understand that the necessity of his action outweighed the risk of confronting the king. It outweighed the risk. And I want you to see this, because if you don't understand this, you'll never confront anybody. If you don't understand that confronting them is more important than letting it go, and that the consequences of letting it go will be far worse than if you confront them. That's the only way because most people, there's a few exemptions from this, but most people avoid conflict. Just our nature. We don't like it. I don't like it. You don't like it. And you would avoid it any time that you can. And so when someone is wounded, when someone is really hurting, and when there's something that will be disastrous for the nation of Israel and for the king of Israel and for many, many people that are involved, then it becomes necessary to count the cost, to understand the risk, and to go and confront. You know, that's what is necessary in order to do it. Otherwise, it's too easy not to do it. It's too easy just to let it go by and too easy not to deal with it. So there's a couple of things that are characteristic of those. The necessity of action outweighs the risk, and you understand that. Nathan had to love God more than he loved the king, and he loved his friends. And you will too. If you ever confront anyone with the truth, you're going to have to realize, I may sacrifice my friendship with this person, but I'm going to love God and seek God's approval above that person's friendship. And you'll never be right. You'll never have your priorities straight and never be right in life until you're willing to make that determination and to do those things in your life. That means that's real love. Real love is not the pampering grandfather that gives the candy and never disciplines. Real love is the one that sometimes tells the truth. It sometimes takes the risk to do what is necessary, counting the cost and perhaps losing favor with the king. Nathan was willing to. So a person that confronts seeks God's approval first. But I want to say this again. It's with gentleness and humility, bearing one another's burdens. It's always with goodwill. If you don't understand, and if you're confronting someone for the sake of self-righteousness or with a lack of humility, then you're out of line. Goodwill for that person is bearing that person's burdens. It's fulfilling that which God set before us. Okay, here are the consequences of sin, a future sin that Nathan gave to David. Number one, he said, from now on there's going to be continuous wars. And just remember that David has just defeated the Arameans. He's risen to the height of power at this time. He's just defeated the big boys on the block, and he has overcome the major enemies. They're subdued at this point. And David thought, well, all is well. But God says, no, sorry. There's going to be continuous wars. There's going to be ongoing fighting. The sword shall never depart from your house. Okay? That was one of the consequences of David's sin. Number two, there's going to be family rebellion. Thus says the Lord in verse 11, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. And in the next few chapters and through the rest of this book, we're going to see all kinds of things happening in David's house as things begin to come apart. And you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen a household where sin invades? And have you seen the consequences of it? Have you seen the damage it causes? And have you seen the children that are all of a sudden out of control? And we're going to see Amnon and Absalom and Tamar and all of these characters that are David's children and some very, very serious problems as these things unfold. And then thirdly, he says, David, I will even take your own wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. And we're going to see David's wives taken. He took Bathsheba. And so part of the consequences of David's sin would be that publicly his wives would be taken and violated before the public. And so we'll see these things again unfold in the history of the life of David. And then fourthly, in verse 14, he says the child that was born to Bathsheba will die. Okay, so what we see and what we find is that there are terrible consequences, past wounds and future wounds because of sin. Okay, as we think about afflicting wounds that are afflicted from a faithful friend, they're always, again, meant for restoration. And God sent Nathan because Nathan had the heart for David. He had the love for the nation of Israel and the concern for those that were involved. He was a spiritual man, one that wanted to see David turn back to the Lord and to see the nation healthy. And so it was for repentance. So let's look at verse 13 there, and just for a brief thing here. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. I believe this was genuine confession of sin at that point. The barrier's been broken. David is crushed. David recognizes it for what it is, and he says, what does he say? He doesn't make excuse. Now, let's think back, if you will. Think back to Saul. Do you remember when Saul messed up? And Saul said, well, you know, the people took they're the ones that took some of the livestock to give a sacrifice. It was for a good cause. And, you know, and he made excuses. David here does not make any excuse. And he does not play with words or try to cover anything up this time. He just simply says, I have sinned against the Lord. Okay? And that's what's required. It's what's necessary for you. It's what's necessary for me. It's what's necessary for God's people, and it's what's necessary for those who are lost that are coming to God. They must acknowledge that I have sinned before God. The barriers have to come down. His righteousness and our sinfulness have to be contrasted realistically in such a way that we're broken. And in confession, we acknowledged, I have sinned before the Lord. Scripture says that godly sorrow accompanied with repentance is of great value. Godly sorrow is something that is necessary and something that will take place. And we'll see it take place in David's life. And humility, again, turning to the Lord God. True repentance turns from or rejects sin. Okay? Not only does David acknowledge what he's done, but David in repentance, and I believe that he truly repents here, and we'll see in these verses next time. I'm going to stop at this point. But we're going to see next time a real example of repentance. And I want to go back again. I know that I've taught about it several times, but we want to contrast the difference between confession and the difference between repentance. We want to look at what it means to turn from and reject sin. In fact, the scriptures in Proverbs says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. There's two things here. There's the confession, which is what David just did when he said, I have sinned against the Lord. He's acknowledging what God has said about him. But then there's also the forsaking. And repentance involves turning from that sin, turning from that pursuit or going that direction, going that way in the opposite direction, turning away from it, turning to God and to Christ. And so we'll look at some good principles on repentance. And this morning we need to stop. But I just want to encourage you. Perhaps you are at the place in your life that you are being tempted, and there is a pivotal point that God is bringing you to with one area of sin or another. And I want you to look and go back. Take this week. You go back and you look at the consequences of David's sin in these verses. And then as we go through 2 Samuel, I want you to look and ask yourself the question, was or is the pleasure of sin worth the consequences and the payment that God says inevitably is there, and that is death? Remember that whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That law is always in place here while we're on earth. It never changes. There's forgiveness, but consequences are very serious things. And David couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, ever at any time in his life. He could never go back where life was before this. He could never go back. And it's our prayer that there would be no one here that would cross that line to despise the word of the Lord and step into consequences that they can never turn back from. And if you understand it, if you understand it from a spiritual, scriptural, biblical perspective, then you understand the severity of it. You understand the reason why we plead in Christ Jesus, in His mercies for you, to walk in a manner pleasing to Him. Do not turn aside. Do not cross the line where you step across into consequences that you can't, where you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Please hear our plea and turn your heart in repentance now, early, before you make those decisions in your life that you can't change and you can't go back on. But if you have, it's a wonderful thing that David experienced the grace of God here. And we'll see that David is still a great king. He's still a man after God's own heart. And God takes his life in the broken pieces. And by His grace, He takes David through life and works him through all the problems and troubles and does wonderful things. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank You.